In the name of Jesus, amen. As with all things in this life, what God has made simple, man has made complicated. And especially today, we consider the nature of missions in our church body. But this text cries out after us to see the simplicity of how God calls, gathers, and enlightens His holy Christian church. So it is that sometimes you just have one of those days. You know, those days where everything changes. It might be something that is good, or it might be something that is bad. It might be a conversation, a phone call, an email, a text message. It might be an event or something you see or you experience. Whatever it is, from that time forth, nothing can be the same. Everything that you do, everything that you say, everything that you think is colored, is tinted with those words or that event. And you cannot go back. The past is closed to you. Even if you want to go back, you cannot go back. Nathaniel is having one of those days. Philip, his friend, comes to him and he says, "Hey, Nathaniel, we found the Messiah. You know, the one whom we've been waiting for. You know, the one who Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus. He's from Nazareth. His father is named Joseph." Now, Philip says that we found the Messiah. But John lets us know that it was the other way around. It was actually Jesus who found Philip. Jesus found Philip and he said to Philip, "Follow me." And then Philip finds Nathanael and he says, "We have found the Messiah." But you see, now Nathanael is quite skeptical. I mean, he thought maybe the Messiah could come from Bethlehem, certainly Jerusalem, the city of David, but not Nazareth. For Pete's sake, not Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, notice what Philip does not do. At this point, Philip does not try to convince Nathanael. He doesn't try to explain his statements to Nathanael. He doesn't try to prove to Nathanael. He simply says three words: "Come and see." That's it. That's all he says. And that's all he needs to say. Now, I don't know why Nathanael actually decided to go with Philip. Maybe he just wanted Philip to stop nagging him about this Messiah. Maybe he's got nothing better to do and he's just hanging around. Or maybe he just simply wants to satisfy his curiosity. We simply don't know. All we know is what we need to know. He goes. He goes. And when he goes, he's not the first to see Jesus, but Jesus to see him. In a way, you can almost see the smile on Jesus' face when he points out to all this guy, this Nathanael, this one who is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit in his mouth, no deception, no guile. He says things as he thinks them, and he says things as they are. But Nathanael has this nagging thought. How does this Jesus know me? We just met. Jesus replies to Nathanael, "You know, before when you were under the fig tree, before Philip called you, you know, that time I saw you." Now, I don't know what Nathanael is thinking of at this point either. I don't know if he's thinking that of the prophecy in Zechariah where it says that when the Messiah shall come, one shall call his neighbor who's sitting under the fig tree. I don't know if Nathanael sees fig tree as symbolism, as later Jews would see, as studying under the Word of God. But whatever it is, he hears. He hears this one sentence It's all that is needed to change everything for Nathanael. And so he's having one of those days. Now Nathanael cannot go back. He cannot pretend that he never met Jesus. He simply can only move forward. Simply to confess and move forward in life. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Everything is now different. But Jesus reminds Nathanael, you believe because I saw you under the fig tree. But you know, you will see greater things than these. For this is only the beginning, Nathanael. You have only caught the smallest glimpse of who I am for you. You have only turned back the corner of the smallest page. You have only seen the smallest piece of the puzzle. This is only the beginning. We have just begun to start. And now Jesus, having talked with Nathanael, turns to probably a larger crowd of disciples, not just Nathanael and Philip, but likely Simon Peter and Andrew. And he says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. Say what? This sounds quite strange. It sounds like a riddle. Hard for us to understand what Jesus is saying here, right? Likely because we don't know our Old Testament as well as we might think we do. Or certainly as well as Nathanael, Philip, Simon Peter, and Andrew do. Because when he said that, they knew exactly what he was talking about. For Jesus is recalling to their minds another man. A man who was having one of those days. And his name was Jacob. And Jacob is, you see, running away from his family. Because he's running away from his oldest brother Esau, who wants to kill him. He's running away from what he has done. For he deceived his father and his brother. He has taken something that he cannot give back. He has broken something that he cannot fix. And now he's running away. And at the end of this day, after he's run away and he's running and he's running and he's running, he's finally exhausted. Normally you are when you're running away from sin. And he lies down and he uses a rock for a pillow. And then he has this dream. And in the dream, he sees this ladder. And this ladder has its feet on the ground and the top of the ladder is in the highest heavens. And he sees angels going up and going down this ladder. And at the top of the ladder, he sees God in some form or way. And then God says to Jacob in a dream, I, Yahweh, I the Lord, I am the God of your father Isaac and his father Abraham. And you know that covenant that I made with your fathers, to your grandfathers, that promise that I made to you, now I will make it with you. I'm keeping my promise. I am your God, for that is who I am, the God who keeps his promises. I'll make your descendants as I made your fathers and grandfathers. I'll keep my promise, and I will bring you back to this land, this promised land. And I will be with you, and I will keep my promise. Jacob wakes up from the dream and he says, surely Yahweh, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. This is nothing other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. And he calls it Bethel, the house of God. Jesus wants disciples to know that he is Israel. He is the house of God. Jacob, who once heard this promise, and everything changed for him. And he knows that all of his deception, all of his lying, all of his running away from his sin, all of that he brings with him, it's all been absorbed into the promises of God. And God takes all of that curse and all of that sin, and He replaces it with His blessing. And then He changes Jacob's name to Israel. This Jacob, this Israel, upon whom the angels were going up and going down. Now Jesus says, I am Israel. I am the ladder. I am the one in whom the heavens are opened. The angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, upon me, Son of God, yet Son of Man. So then He says to Philip and to Nathanael and to the others, you have come to the house of God. You didn't know that you had come to the house of God or that God was in this place, but now you do because I am here. Heaven has been opened to you and it will never be closed to you. For Jesus is the house of God. He says it a few verses later, familiar words to you probably. Tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. But He was not, as you know, talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about His very body. He is the place where God dwells among His people. He is the gate of heaven. He is the one who opens it to all believers, all those who hear the call to follow Him. Now this morning, like Philip and Nathanael, you have come to the house of God. You have come to the gate of heaven because Jesus is here. Heaven has been opened to you. And whatever you bring with you, like Jacob brought with him, whatever sin, whatever deception, whatever lying, whatever iniquity, whatever stress that has you running away, this is the place where God forgives all of it. Now you may have forgotten this, you may have not known this, but God is here precisely because Jesus is here. The house of God. And He says to you, come and rest in this place. This place where heaven is open to you. Where God speaks to you face to face. Where He says, your sin is forgiven. Where He says, rest in me. Where He says, this is only the beginning. You've just begun to see who I am for you. Now when Jesus says these things, the people, the disciples, look at what they do. They tell their friends and they tell their relatives. The first person that Andrew tells when Jesus makes him his disciple is his brother Simon Peter. And the first person that Philip tells is his friend Nathanael. So it is for the people of God. So it is what we call missions. And so it will always be in all times and all places. We who know who Jesus is, we who know that this is the gate of heaven, the house of God, where our sins are fully forgiven, who have seen it opened unto us, we say to our friends and we say to our relatives those three words, come and see. You don't have to prove it. You don't have to explain it. You don't have to try and convince them. You simply have to say, come and see. And I don't know. They might come. They may not come. Maybe they come because they have nothing else to do. Maybe they come because they want you to stop talking about it and they want you to stop inviting them. Or maybe they come because they're just curious. Finally, they're just curious enough to come. And maybe they don't see anything at first. Maybe they see just all the normal things that we see. The lectern and the pulpit, the bread and the wine, the candles and the flowers and all of the banners, etc. Maybe they hear Jesus speak and He says, I have seen you and I know you. Maybe they hear that word and they hear that Jesus forgives them all of their sin. And maybe they are washed and baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then they know that God's name has been placed upon them, for it is God's house after all. Maybe they see the heavens open and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. coming down, angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, and Jesus feeding his children with his body and his blood for the forgiveness of all their sins. And maybe they believe. And from that moment on, they're having one of those days where everything has changed, but changed for the good, for the eternal benefit of their souls. Today, you see, is one of those days. Jesus speaks to you, "I forgive you all your sins." And the angels of God who praise him in the highest heavens, they also praise God in the manger in the lowest. Son of God, yet Son of Man, who opens heaven by his death and resurrection, who takes away your sin and unites himself to you. He speaks to you today. You may not be able to see it with your eyes, and it may even sound quite faint in your ears. And maybe you don't feel anything. But know this. Believe in Christ's word to you. Believe him when he says, "I am the God for you, and you have only begun to understand who I am for you." And know that he is the God of promises, and that he keeps them. For in keeping his promises, who knows what might happen for your good. In the name of Jesus, amen.